Turn to Revelation 5. We'll jump in at verse 8 in a few minutes. Like I said, I want to get through a long introduction first. But while you're looking for Revelation 5, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you've gathered us together here today. It is good to be in your presence and to be in your house. Lord Jesus, speak to us through this passage. We read this passage and we don't understand. We don't understand that this passage was written for this day, 2024. This passage is for today. So Lord, speak to us. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen. All right. You may remember last week I started my message by showing you a short little video clip to get us kind of thinking along the lines of what I wanted to talk about. Well, I'm going to do the same thing today, so we're going to show a very short little video clip to get us going for today's message. Go ahead, Stephen.
I can't get them out of my mind. What am I supposed to do with this? There must already be a church there, or someone else is on it, I'm sure. Besides, I wouldn't even know where to start. And even if I did, it's a lot of work. It's never gonna happen.
Well, several weeks ago, I had looked at John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came to earth because of the great love his Father and he had for us, right? Jesus came to set us free from sin and death, and I really drove home the point in that message that Jesus did not come to condemn us, but he came to set us free from condemnation. And I talked about how we tend to still put ourselves under condemnation. This was such good news, though, that Jesus and the Father didn't want this news to stay with just a few people, just a few Jews living in Jerusalem. Because of their great love for all of humanity, God the Father and Jesus wanted this news to go to the whole world. So after Jesus finished his work on earth, right before he departed, he gave his disciples the Great Commission, a command to take the gospel message to the whole world in partnership with the Holy Spirit. We see this basic command in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Over the last several weeks, we have been looking at the Great Commission as we prepared to do several of our summer outreaches. And Amy and I leave this week for our missions trip to Mozambique, Africa, so I thought it would be a good time to take a look at the Great Commission again, but this time with a little bit different perspective. So I want to briefly look at the command in all three of the Gospels, because there's something important in here, and then we'll look at Acts and we'll get to Revelation. Stephen, put up Matthew 28, please. Then Jesus came to them and said, some authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So if Jesus has all authority, how much is left for the devil? So what are we afraid of? Put up the Mark one, please. He said to them, sit around on your couch and enjoy lots of good entertainment. Go into how much of the world? And do what? To what? Huh. Go to the Luke one, Stephen. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to where? Beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus makes a clear and emphatic call to his disciples, take the mission of God to the nations and to our neighbors. All three of these passages say to the nations or to the world, but Luke ends with beginning in Jerusalem. In other words, start with your neighbors. This is both and, our neighbors and around the world. Around the world and across the street. So we lose sight of that. Missions is across the street and around the world. Your neighbors are your mission field, right? Too often the Great Commission was just relegated to missionaries living overseas in a foreign country. But this is actually a call to all who follow Jesus to take this message to our neighbors and the world. And the church is now suffering because we have lost sight of this. Do you know that Europe is now considered an unreached people group? Catch this. There are now more Christians in Kenya, Africa, than there are in the UK. The UK used to be the greatest mission-sending country in the world. And now we're sending missionaries to them. Why? They forgot to reach their neighbors. They were going all over the world, yes, colonizing, but they were going all over the world with the gospel, but they forgot to reach their neighbors, and now UK is an unreached people group. This is to the nations and to our neighbors. Here in the United States, 6 out of 10 Christians no longer believe in the Great Commission. Stephen, put up that first graphic that's in there. The majority of, this is from Barna, by the way, the vast majority of pastors, 85%, believe missions is a mandate for all Christians. Among practicing Christians, that number falls to 42%. And for all Christians, it drops way down to 25%. Only 25% of people who have a Christian label on themselves think that we're supposed to live out the Great Commission. Now you know why UK is an unreached people group? I read an article this week. In the past, research showed that to get someone interested in Jesus or to get someone interested in the church, you had to have 3 to 5 touches. Whatever that might look like, a mailer, an advertisement, in person, visiting your website, you had to have 3 to 5 touches to get someone interested in Jesus or the church. But Barna just restudied that, and post-pandemic, post-COVID, it's now 12 to 15 touches. If you think evangelism got harder, it did. We now have to have 12 to 15 touches on someone before they will consider Jesus or the church. That's why we do all these summer outreaches that we do. In fact, we had a great experience. This past Thursday was National Night Out, and as I pulled in to register, the woman that came up to, you know, do her thing with the clipboard, she goes, oh, you're the Vineyard Church. You're the guys always handing out water. We love and appreciate the fact that you're always handing out water. And I thought, that's it. We've been doing this long enough that people in the community recognize us for doing this. But that's, I'm saying that we need your help on these outreaches. That we now have to touch people 12 to 15 times before they'll be interested. That's a pretty daunting task, right? Now I want to briefly look at a passage in Acts that further sheds light on this call to take the gospel to the nations. Stephen, put up Acts 2, please. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from the neighborhood. How many nations? On the day of Pentecost, on the day that God sent the Holy Spirit, every nation on earth was there to witness it. Do you think that was coincidence? This was confirmation that the gospel and the mission was to go to every nation. All the people in the nations would now leave Jerusalem and carry the gospel message back home to their own nations and neighborhoods, filled with the Holy Spirit and understanding the gospel in their language. You see, back in Genesis, there was the curse of Babel, which was meant to confuse and prevent knowledge of God from spreading across the earth. But now Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, he overcomes that so that knowledge of God can now spread over the whole earth. This right here is a reversing of the curse of Babel. Because it says, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. The tongues present on the day of Pentecost was a prophetic sign that the kingdom of God would bring down the barriers between people and go to all nations. You see, I get frustrated sometimes with the charismatic church because we think that the gift of tongues was for entertainment. The gift of tongues was a prophetic statement. Take the gospel and go. He gathered all the nations in Jerusalem on that day. He's got a pretty good plan on how to do this. Tongues was not to play around with. You see, all these people from all these nations had come to Jerusalem to conduct business. But now they can take the message back to their home countries and their home language and spread the gospel. Amen? All right, now let's get to Revelation 5 that I promised you a long time ago. Revelation 5:8. And when they had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Do you understand that your prayers are so precious that the elders in heaven put them in golden bowls and bow them down before the Lord? And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, and every people, and every nation." The every is implied in the Greek, okay? "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." Verse 8 just starts out by this scene with the elders are bowing down with our prayers in golden bowls. So it's just sort of setting the scene of what heaven looked like as John is seeing this vision. And then verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain," or slaughtered in some translations, "and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation." It says that it was a new song, which means that this song has never been sung before. So in this moment that John is seeing this revelation, he's seeing this vision, he's witnessing this song, and this song had never, ever been sung before in the history of all of God's redemptive nature. And he records this new song for August 11th, 2024. Well, why is it a new song? Because Jesus taking the scroll to open it represents a new era in God's redemptive history. Because this is a new era, there must be a new song of worship for this moment. But that moment of worship back then is actually meant for August 11, 2024. Well, what else is new about this era? It says, "Because you were slain and with your blood you purchased men from God." The Lamb's death on the cross has never happened before, nor will it ever need to happen again. Jesus' death on the cross is what is new here, and that sets the scene for him to be worthy of this kind of worship and this new song. But there's more that's going on here as well. The imagery here behind this idea of ransomed or purchased is that of slaves being freed. Jesus paid the price to set all slaves free once and for all. Now, this is new because it was different than Jubilee. You see, the Hebrews had a practice of Jubilee where slaves or indentured servants would get set free every so often. But that was either financial or criminal. If they had a financial debt or they had committed some kind of a law break, they could be released during Jubilee. But what Jesus did is everyone, every single person, all of their sins, every wrong thing they'd ever done, that all gets set free. Everything, for everybody, for all time. This was completely different than the Old Testament system of redemption. And it goes beyond just their sins. All bondage, all bitterness, all sickness and addiction and sins get set free. Do you believe that?
Yes.
That bondage that you're in, that sickness that you're in, that has to go in the name of Jesus. That doesn't get to stay. In the past, Jews had to bring an animal sacrifice to the temple for temporary forgiveness of their sins. But Jesus allowed his own blood and body to become that sacrifice once and for all. That's the language in there where it says he was slaughtered. So he is taking upon himself that slaughtering that used to happen to the animal. Now there's even more that's going on here that's new. Jesus says that his redemptive work applies to all people and all nations. You see, in the past, only the Jewish nation Israel was included in God's redemptive work, and the occasional foreigner that would wander into Israel and take up the faith. But this song that they're singing is very specific, and it's to drive home this point. And it doesn't just say it once, it says it four times. This is a meta-narrative. We lack meta-narratives in English, so we don't understand them. But a meta-narrative in Hebrew or Greek is where they want to escalate the language to the highest possible level of meaning. In Hebrew, they only do it to describe God, holy, holy, holy. The only meta-narrative in all of Hebrew is holy, holy, holy. Here in Greek, there are several. There's one in Luke 10 that describes our authority over demons. And there's this one here in Revelation where it says every nation. This is a meta-narrative. They're saying it four times to make this the highest possible level of meaning. First, it says every tribe. Now, this would have been reminiscent of the 12 tribes of Israel. But now includes every tribe throughout the world. The word tribe doesn't mean much to us. But in other parts of the world, your tribe is everything. In Mozambique, where we're going, there is 40-some tribes. Kelly had told me in Cameroon there's 200 tribes. Didia had told me that in Zambia there's 75 tribes. This morning I asked Paulson, he said there are 54 tribes in Uganda. Nicoya, how many in Nigeria? 63 tribes in Nigeria. So other parts of the world, your tribe is a big deal. And what Jesus is saying here in this passage of Revelation, every single one of those tribes will be represented in heaven. So every single one of those tribes must hear the gospel in their language. Now in the text it says every language. It says every tribe, every language. There are approximately 6,909 living languages in the world. All of them will be in heaven. But then there's also potentially as many as 6,000 dead languages. Languages that are no longer used because that people group died out or they stopped using that language. So we're talking about potentially 12,000 languages. All of them will be in heaven. That's going to be fun, isn't it? Here's the thing. Sometimes we don't even think that's a big deal. But on one of our recent mission trips to Mozambique, I was preaching in the village of Madama, and I called out the scripture I wanted to look at. So the local pastor stood up, and he read the passage of scripture in the Tichewa language. It gave me chills. I almost couldn't go on. The Tichewa language was just so beautiful, and hearing the scriptures read in it, I was just overcome by simply hearing scripture read in Tichewa. You see, you could have a tribe in Africa where they're all from the same nation, they're all from the same race, they're all from Mozambique, let's say, they're all black, and they're all from the same tribe, but they could speak a different language, but they're all going to be in heaven. And that's why Jesus is being so redundant here in this passage. Everybody will be in heaven. You see, in Mozambique, almost every village is a different language. But they all get to be in heaven. I was preaching in a village once with our main leader there. His name is Zavimbi. He was translating for me. I said something, and he didn't repeat it. So I thought maybe he didn't hear me. So I turned to look at him to see if he needed me to repeat it. He goes, I forgot what language this village is in. What language am I translating to? all of these things, all of these languages and these tribes are going to be in heaven. And then it says people. The word people has already been used by implication in the text, so he's driving home the point. And what's interesting is this Greek word can also mean nation, and then the next word in the text is nation. So he says every tribe, every language, and every people, and every people. Do you think he wants to get us to get this? Now, the last word here that's translated in most English as nation in Greek could also mean race. The redundancies are, again, are driving home the point that the kingdom is for all people. With this song that John witnessed, it becomes very clear that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is for all people groups and all nations. This list of categories is very thorough as to not leave anyone out in terms of nation, language, and tribe. You know, sometimes people ask me, so why do you do missions, Tim? Why do you go all the way around the world to do missions? Why can't you just do it right here? Why do I go around the world? Because this book mandates it. And when I'm in heaven, I want to hear the scriptures read in Tichiwa again. That was amazing. We don't get to brush off this command, this great commission to go do missions, because it's uncomfortable for us. Jesus mandates it from us. Amen? Now remember that this, it said it was a new song, so we can't look to the Old Testament for what this looks like. We in the New Testament get to walk this out. And because we now live in an era of easy travel, this becomes a reality we've never seen in history before. We can now be anywhere in the world in 48 hours. Missions used to be getting on a boat and sailing for months and months and months. Read some biographies of like Adoniram Judson and some of those guys. They would sail for months and months and months, and half their team would die of malaria just getting there. There was a missionary I read about in seminary, I'm forgetting his name at the moment. He buried 9 wives from malaria. We can be anywhere in the world in 48 hours. Missions just got really easy. And here's the thing, like, so we're super involved with missions. Back in the day, if you were dealing with some missionaries overseas, you'd write a letter and you'd mail it. They might get the letter in 6 months. And you might get a response 6 months from that, so it would take a year to communicate. I have real-time Zoom meetings with all of our teams every week. Every week, as they experience difficulties or troubles, or I want to give some information to them, we can do a real-time Zoom. Missions just got real easy. But here's the thing. Remember, this is also about going to our neighbors. Have you noticed that your neighbors are from the nations? Have you noticed that your nations are now from, your neighbors are now from the nations? So going to the nations doesn't have to mean getting on a plane. It means going next door or across the street. We have many nations living all around us, but we have to be the ones to take the gospel to them. Verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. All of these people that Jesus just mentioned with all those redundancies, they're going to be a kingdom united under one king, King Jesus. There are not many kingdoms. There is one kingdom and one king. But think about all these categories that we just mentioned. They usually separate. Tribe and nations are often at war with each other. Are tribes fighting each other in Nigeria? No? That's a miracle. Many nations, the tribes are always at war and always fighting each other, right? Languages often separate, but Pentecost reversed Babel, and so the kingdom is now to bring together all this stuff that normally separates. Racism is usually the very definition of things that separate people for evil, but Pentecost and this Great Commission are now bringing us all together. And it says that we're to be a kingdom in the church on earth now, not heaven. How do I know? It says that he made them to be a kingdom of priests. We don't need priests in heaven. Priests are for now to minister before the Lord now in 2024. So this command, this vision that John saw on the island of Patmos all those years ago, he was speaking about 2024 because we are to be a priest together to minister before the Lord. He's not talking about heaven. People want, oh, this is in Revelation. It's all about heaven. The vision of heaven doesn't start till chapter 7. We live in the era of the priesthood of all believers, and so all these priests from every tribe, every tongue, every people in the nation, they get to minister together with each other now before the Lord. And of course, he adds redundancies. He said we're going to be made priests, so we know that's about earth. But then again, he adds on the earth. So this is talking about the church. Every tribe, every tongue, every people are supposed to be in the what? The church. Today, 2024. I believe that there will be a real power that comes into the church when this happens. I think the thing that is holding the church back is our inability to welcome our national neighbors into the church. And that's not a popular message in our day. All right, so as we look at this passage, how can we use this now to influence the way we go on mission? A few thoughts for you. Number one, we must evangelize and love every people group, every nationality, and every ethnicity. There are segments of the American church that are advocating that it's okay to ignore and forget certain people and certain people groups and certain ethnicities. The church is the one doing some of this. Oh, we don't want those folks in our church. You just stepped on the image of God when you say that. Here in the United States, we've had a bizarre history of late of how we've wanted to isolate and condemn certain nations, certain ethnicities. Many years ago, I'm just thinking like historically, going back many nations, the United States government had a conflict with Iran. And so we labeled all Iranian people as evil. There's someone from Iran in the room right now. Then the United States government had a problem with people from Iraq, and so we started to hate all Iraqi people. Right? Then it turned to pretty much anyone that spoke Spanish. Oh gosh, keep those Spanish speakers out. And right now, our American government tells us to hate Russians. All those evil Russians, they invaded Ukraine. We are to be welcoming and inviting of every people, every tribe, every language, so that we can minister before the Lord as priests together. Do you get that? All right, number two. We must learn and appreciate worshiping together. This, after all, is what heaven will look like. This is what the image of God looks like. Catch this. The reason that we sing songs in Spanish here is to prepare you for heaven. The reason we sang two songs in Spanish this morning, didn't we? The reason we do that is to prepare you for heaven. That feels different, doesn't it? Here's the thing. When we get to heaven, there will not be white sections, black sections, and Latino sections or Asian sections. There's just one kingdom and one king, and there's only one heaven. Stephen, there's one more graphic. Can you put up that graphic? This is from Steve Nicholson, vineyard leader. There's not going to be separate heavens for every tribe and nation. There's just one. There's just one heaven. We have to enter into each other's world in worship to get a full picture of the kingdom and heaven. Right? All right, number three. We must learn to appreciate and gain from the richness diversity brings to the church. You see, the answer to some of our problems might be found in another culture or another people group. Maybe the church struggles because we haven't invited in some of those other cultures and people groups, and they have the answer that we need. It also greatly widens our understanding of who God is. Please, please catch this. All the sights, sounds, smells, tastes, and music of another culture reflect who God is. Number four. To be on mission with God, we must fight for it. because diversity and unity among the nations and tribes represents the fullness of the kingdom, the devil fights against it. Who do you think is behind racism? It's the devil. He's going back to the days of Babel. He wants to keep us separated. If he can keep us apart, he can prevent the fullness of God from coming on earth. So we must fight against racism in prayer. We don't fight the racist like hand-to-hand combat. We got to understand who our enemy is. This is the devil that's bringing about race. So we fight racism on our knees in prayer. But we must fight for this and take action. We cannot simply ride the fence on these issues. As Christians, we must really fight against how the enemy is trying to separate the people of God. Amen? We must listen well to our brothers and sisters on how they are being excluded from the kingdom. I had someone tell me once, you know, Tim, we went to a lot of churches where we were not welcome, and we went to a lot of churches where we were just tolerated. Your church was the first church that ever welcomed us and let us be us, because they were from an African nation. Number five, this cannot be a simple ministry of tolerance. We must want diversity in the church as much as we want anything else in the kingdom for the sake of the kingdom. We cannot be a divided kingdom over the issue of race and color. We must be a witness to the world as to what this looks like. There was a famous quote from many years ago. Martin Luther said that the most racially segregated time in the United States is 11 o'clock on Sunday. And he was right. Sadly, even all these years after his life, it's still right. Simple tolerance is the same as sitting on the fence. We must actively fight for this, spending deliberate time getting to know people outside of our normal culture and comfort zone, right? Number six, and I'll wrap it up with this. The kingdom of God in the church doesn't look like me, they look like us. There has been such a move to protect a white evangelical American Christianity. Oh, that bugs me. See, Jesus wasn't white. He was a Palestinian Jew. Jesus is the kind of person that if you walked into most churches, they'd be like, oh, get him out of here. It's the truth, right? And here's the thing. Jesus was an activist, if not a terrorist. Think of the scene in the temple when he cleared out the money changers. If he did that today, he'd be arrested for an act of terrorism. To be truly kingdom, we must get past this idea that church looks like me. Church looks like us. While much of what I looked at today reminded us of our call to the nations, we must have eyes to see what God is doing, even locally amongst our neighbors again. Some of your neighbors feel excluded simply because of where they came from. God is bringing the nations to our neighbors. We must capitalize on this. Amen? I want to read to you one last verse, and then I'm done, I promise. Romans 10, Stephen. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is beautiful, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So this is why we leave this week to go to Mozambique. We're living this out, right? So now you need action steps. How can you get involved with this? Well, number one, pray for us. Pray, pray, pray. What we do is wildly dangerous and risky. I cannot tell. Well, if you've read my book, you've seen some of those stories. But we get into a lot of trouble very frequently. Pray for us. You can financially give toward this work. It is not cheap to fly to Mozambique, etc. But then locally, who are your neighbors? Find out who are your neighbors, and especially, who are your neighbors that are being excluded? Who are your neighbors that need to hear about Jesus? Amen? All right. I'm done. It is finished, as Amy once said.